Every year we start the year by looking at our foundations, by asking some fundamental questions about, well, who are we? What are we? What is my life built on? What is our church built on? What is our purpose? Look, don't undersell how vital purpose is to your life. Purpose is crucial to our lives. Purpose is what gets you up in the morning. If you're having trouble getting up in the morning and getting going, it's probably because you don't have a clear sense of purpose for what you want to do. Purpose gives you confidence and fights off depression. Purpose gives you clarity so that as you and I go through our days and we have millions of decisions to make about what we're going to do and not going to do, purpose is what enables us to make those decisions clearly with clarity, because our purpose helps us say no to the things we need to say no to and yes to the things we need to say yes to. Purpose is crucial. Now, most people end up just adopting their job as their purpose. The career just becomes your life purpose, and you just kind of, because you spend most of your time doing that, and you just live for that thing, and then when you retire, what do they tell you? Well, you better find a new purpose, or you're going to wither away and die. But here's the thing I want to tell you today, is that you don't have to just adopt your job as your purpose. You can actually, throughout your entire life, have a larger purpose, a greater purpose that stands above and beyond your job and your career or anything else that can lead and guide you even in all of those things, your job and your family and all of that. There can be something bigger and larger. Let me just ask you before we get to that, though, what is your purpose? If you were to examine your life, what would you say your purpose is right now? What's our purpose as a church? How do you know you've chosen the right purpose? How do you know you've chosen the purpose that you're not going to regret somewhere down the road? That you're going to, you know, someday be 70 years old and realize, oh no, I chose the purpose of being a groomsman or groom for platypuses or platypi. We had an argument about whether the plural is platypi or platypus after the first service. I chose that as my career. I'm going to groom platypi. Well, maybe you're going to wake up at 70 years old and realize, well, that was a really poor purpose for my life. I didn't really do much. I could have been so much more. How do you know you've chosen the right purpose? And here's the good news about all this. For those who are Christians, who are following Jesus, we don't have to worry about choosing the right purpose, because Jesus, who loves us, who gave his life for us, has already given us purpose. And there is no better purpose that you or I could figure out or find or choose than the purpose given to us by the one who made us and loves us. That's the best purpose you and I could hope to live for and to live by. And so this morning, I want to take some time and look at the purpose Jesus gave us that we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks here. So what are the purposes he gave us? And to find them, we're going to look at two portions of Scripture that we usually call the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And from them, see the purposes Jesus gave us. So go to Matthew chapter 22. If you have our app, it's in the notes, and you can follow along and take notes there. It's on the screen, but I encourage you, you know, follow along in your own Bible too. Matthew 22, this is what Jesus says to someone who came and asked him, what's the most important thing to do in life? What does God expect of us, basically? And Jesus says, here's the purpose. Here's what you should be doing. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. It's the other side of the coin, basically, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets, in other words, everything God has revealed about himself and what he expects of us, hangs from these two things. And if you whittle them all down, they come down to these two things: love God and love others. These are the two main purposes that Jesus has given us, that we were created for. Love God and love others. So simple, and yet so difficult for us to do. Love God and love others. But wait, there's one more thing that we want to bring in here too. There's another purpose that kind of brings these two together and joins them together in one, and that's found in the Great Commission. So this is what Jesus said to the disciples after he had resurrected, before he left them. This is one of the last things he told them in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he gives this promise, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Love God, love others, make disciples. Now, I realize there's a wall behind me that kind of gave all that away before I started. I want to thank, by the way, the people who built this wall, Katrina and Matt and Sergio and Kelly, because they did an awesome job. And this is going to be our reminder of our purposes that Jesus has given us. Love God, love others, make disciples. That's what we want to focus on. And today what I want to do is focus on that first one, love God. I spent time over the last couple weeks thinking and praying about, okay, how do we talk about loving God? What do we want to say? What does God's word say about loving him? And what should we focus on? And as I thought and prayed about it, and I talked to some friends of mine about it, I felt like God was narrowing me down and saying, you know what? Like originally I was going to list a whole bunch of different spiritual disciplines, ways we can show love to God. And I felt like God was narrowing me down to one thing, that there's one thing that if you and I would focus on this, it would kind of be a gateway into this loving relationship with God. And this one behavior that demonstrates genuine love for God and launches us into that. And that one thing is prayer. And I know as soon as I say the word prayer, some of us start to fidget because we're not comfortable with prayer. Either we feel like we're not good at it, or we feel like it's too difficult and or not active enough, and we feel like, no, give me something to do, like paint the building. Like I can do paint the building, but prayer, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it. Listen to me. You might not be good at talking. You might not like talking very much. But if you're in a relationship, whether that's marriage or a friendship or any kind of relationship, if you don't talk to the other person and listen to the other person, then you're not communicating with them, which means you're missing one of the fundamental aspects of a loving relationship. And so, the same is true for our relationship with God. If we're not praying, we're not communicating with God, which means we're missing one of the fundamental aspects of a loving relationship with God. To love God is to pray. And to pray is to love God. Let me show you what Jesus says about this, about prayer, and what's behind prayer and what prayer actually is, because I think our understanding of prayer and our approach to prayer has often been very confused and kept us from recognizing what's at the heart of it really. And so go to Luke chapter 11. Again, you can follow along in our app and take notes. It's on the screen, but I encourage you follow along in your own Bible where you can see the whole thing we're looking at here. Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 13, this is what it says. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So what's happened already is Jesus' disciples have recognized that for Jesus, his relationship with God the Father is held together by prayer. They watch Jesus go off and pray constantly, and they've recognized that the key to Jesus' loving relationship with the Father that holds them together is prayer, and they want that too. They want to have that relationship, that loving relationship with God the Father. And so they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And what Jesus is going to do now is he's going to respond to them, and his response is going to do a couple things. It's going to expose the twisted way we often look at prayer, even still today. And it's also going to show us what prayer is truly about. So let's look at what he goes on to say. He tells them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, which already is revolutionary. To pray to God as Father indicates an intimate, loving relationship with him. He says, Father, hallowed, holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, there's a lot to talk about there, but you're all pretty familiar with that part of it. I want you to focus now on the story he then follows up with, the illustration. Because then Jesus says to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him in the middle of the night, and you say, friend, I need you to lend me 3 loaves of bread. Another friend of mine, has come from a journey, and they've come to my house, and I don't have any food to offer him. And he says, and suppose the one inside answers you and tells you, go away, don't bother me. The door's locked, my children and I are in bed, we're already sleeping, I can't get up and give you anything. Now, for them, when he says my children's in bed, they didn't have separate bedrooms for each of their kids. They all went to one room to sleep. So they're all in one room. The guy would have had to get up, climb over his kids, wake them up. Those of you with kids know how bad that would be to wake your kids up in the middle of the night. And he's like, no, go away. I'm not getting up to bring you bread. And then Jesus says this, verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, he will give you the bread because of your shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. I want you to be a detective, and I want you to think about this story and let the story pull you in, and let's find ourselves in this story. So I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want you to kind of be the detective and figure this out. So the first question is about us and finding our place in the story. Who are we in this story? Someone here can answer. What do you think? Who are we in this story? Anybody want to be bold enough to answer? We're the guy who is knocking and asking and saying, hey, I need bread. I need bread. I've got another friend who came into town. You got to wake up. Come on, wake up and give me some bread. That's us. That's our role. Jesus is telling us to be persistent in praying. The second person in the story is the guy who came from a long journey, right? Who's that person? The guy who showed up in the middle of the night, in the middle of a journey. Who's that? That's a little tougher one to answer. I want you to put that question in your pocket for 3 weeks. Can you do that? And we'll talk about that in 3 weeks. But then, okay, who is the guy who's sleeping who has the bread? Who's the friend who's asleep? For a lot of people, they treat God as though he's the friend who's asleep, and that this story is telling us this is what God is like. That God is the one who we have to bother and pester in order to get what we want. And while nobody would actually, none of you would say that. None of you would say that, yeah, I've got to really pray, because I've got to get God to get up and come to the door and answer my prayer. So I've got to really pester him and be persistent. We wouldn't say that, but the way we pray sometimes shows that that is how we see God. That we've got to pray a certain way. That prayer is about persuading him or even commanding him and yelling and knocking and like trying to extort him even. And so prayer becomes this pathetic thing that looks anything like anything other than a loving relationship. It looks like begging and pleading and then hoping that we've done enough to get God's attention so he'll answer our prayers and maybe he'll do this thing we've asked him to do. Hopefully, I hope I've prayed enough and didn't say the wrong thing when I prayed, because then I'd have to go back and pray all over again. And the way we pray sometimes shows that that is how we view God. And that sounds like a horrible relationship, doesn't it? And if that's why a lot of your friends have given up on prayer. People who don't follow Jesus, who hear about Christianity, like, what's the point of praying? I got to beg and beg and beg, and then sometimes God comes through, and I'm not even sure if it's him or just coincidence. But I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says and realize that Jesus' point is that God is like anything other than this sleeping friend. This sleeping friend is the opposite of what God is like, and yet the friend in the story still gives you bread. He's not motivated by friendship. He probably hates you for banging on his door. He's only getting up because he's irritated, and he's figuring at this point the worst thing is to allow you to keep yelling and knocking, so let me just get rid of you. It's easier to get rid of you than to try to keep sleeping. But now he hates you for bothering him and waking him up. But what Jesus is saying is even that guy, even that miserable excuse for a friend, still gives you the bread you're asking for. How much more will God, who desperately loves you as your father, how much more will he give you what you need? And then listen to what Jesus tells us next, because what he tells us next is what God would say if we came knocking on his door in the middle of the night saying, hey, God, I need some bread. This is what God would say, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. That sounds like an awesome friend. That sounds like a great friend. That sounds like love. Someone who you can knock on their door in the middle of the night. Not call them ahead of time or text them, hey, you up? No, but you actually can knock on their door in the middle of the night and say, hey, I'm hungry. Or, hey, I've got someone at my house, I need some food. And they're like, come on in. What do you need? Just ask. Go ahead, look, you find what you need. Whatever is mine is yours. Right? That sounds like love. But then I'll tell you what, I hear that and this dark thought hits my mind, and I hope you'll forgive me for having it, but I think some of you have it. I know a lot of people have this thought because I've heard the way we pray sometimes. Well, if I have a friend where I could just like whenever show up at their house and take their food, I don't ever have to go grocery shopping again, do I? Or to be honest, Christina doesn't ever have to go grocery shopping again, does she? Right? I can just show up and take what I want, and it's fine. He doesn't care. He said he loves me, and I can take advantage of all that, and I can get whatever I want. But that's not love either. I heard Tim Keller share something about this. He said, imagine you're in a relationship with someone, and you're in love with one another, and you're getting closer to marriage, and you, as you're getting to know one another, and after you've gotten engaged, you tell this person, hey, I just want you to know that in 2 years, I am due to inherit this trust fund inheritance that's out there for me, and I just want you to know that. I mean, we're engaged to be married, and it's going to be a lot of money, and I just feel like you need to know that now. And then that person, your fiance, says, oh, whatever, that's fine. I mean, I love you for you. I love you for who you are, for richer, for poorer, it doesn't matter. They said, and then imagine that as you get closer to the day of the wedding, something happens and you find out you're not going to get that trust fund inheritance. It's not going to come through. It's gone. And you go to your fiance and you say, hey, I just got some bad news. That inheritance, I'm not going to get it. And then imagine they call off the wedding. How would you feel? What would you think about them? What would you say to them about what they've done? What would you say to them about their love for you? Wouldn't you go to them and say, you never loved me for me. You only loved me for what I could do for you. You only loved me for where I could take you and the places I could bring you. You didn't love me for me. You were just using me. So many people give up on prayer because God doesn't give to them what it is they're hoping he'll give to them. Or they never bother with prayer because they don't think God's going to give them what they want him to give them. They have the most unloving perspective about prayer. That the thing about prayer is asking God for what I want and somehow praying hard enough that he'll give me the things I ask for. Why would you bother if God doesn't care? And you've got to bang on the door and try and convince him and argue your case. And why would you bother asking God if you don't really love him either? Why pray? So many people give up on prayer because of that. And so, listen, Jesus moves on because, all right, this is where you could be in all this. You could say, oh, wow, he wants to ask whatever I want, and he'll come on in, and he'll give me what I want. But we could misunderstand what it is that's going on. So Jesus pushes it a little further to drive the point home, and now he uses the example of a father and a son, and he says this in verse 11. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Look, if human fathers who are flawed, who make mistakes, who sometimes are even evil and do wrong things, if human fathers know how to, when their child asks for bread, not give them something deadly and poisonous, but give them bread, how much more does God, who is the perfect Father, who loves us perfectly, how much more will he give us what? What will he give us? This perfect Father, when we come to him as his children, as his sons, as his daughters, how much more, because he's the perfect Father, when we come to him, how much more will he give us what? What does Jesus say that God will give us when we come to him in prayer? The Holy Spirit. In other words, God will give us himself. God will give us himself, a relationship with him where his power and his presence live inside of us because and form in us this loving, intimate relationship with him. Prayer is about getting God. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is about loving God. It's about entering into this loving relationship with God, trusting Him. He's going to provide all my needs. What I really want, what prayer is really about, is getting God. Prayer is where we demonstrate a loving relationship, where we enter into a loving relationship with God. And now, there's one question that might be hanging in some of your heads about all this, because if we're the guy in the story who's got to knock and knock and knock and knock, and Jesus is telling us, you've got to be persistent, you got to keep knocking, you got to keep asking, you got to keep being persistent, you might want to ask, why? Why? I mean, if God's just so willing to give Himself to us, why do we have to be persistent and keep asking and asking and praying and praying? Why do we have to be persistent in praying? Have you ever broken a bone and had to have a cast? I tore the ligaments in my ankle probably 3 times in my life. One of those times I had to have a cast for 6 weeks. Do you know what happens to your muscles when you wear a cast? My next oldest brother, he in high school started getting into working out and bodybuilding, and so we used to have tons of bodybuilding magazines around the house. And I remember this is back in the days of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he kept winning everything. Well, he had a really good friend named Franco Colombo, who was just, you know, he looked like tiny next to Arnold Schwarzenegger because he was short, but he was an incredible bodybuilder and, you know, built like a tank and muscles like out to here. His legs were out to here. But one day he was doing a refrigerator race. They were carrying, not a race to the fridge. That's the race most of us run. He was doing a race carrying a fridge. And he like broke and dislocated one of his legs really, really badly. Like the doctor for a while thought he might not ever walk again. And so he had a cast on that leg for a long time. And when it was done, this picture still stands in my mind. And I would have found it and shown it to you, but these guys are always wearing bikinis, and I didn't think that would be appropriate. But I remember him standing there, and his one leg that he had kept working out is huge and massive with all these muscles showing. And the other leg looks like the leg of a 13-year-old kid who's just been sitting in his parents' basement playing video games all his life. Just from a month or two or 3 months of not exercising, it had become atrophied and weak and shriveled. Look, there are a lot of reasons why we should be persistent in prayer. The highest among them, I think, is because love is a muscle, something to be exercised and worked out and strengthened. And in order to keep our love strong and healthy for God, it takes persistent prayer, not random prayer that just hits every once in a while, you know, or just I'll say something at a meal here and there, but persistent, consistent, constant praying, because neglect leads to weakness, and weakness leads to injury, and injury leads to atrophy, and atrophy leads to death. Where is your prayer life on that scale? Are you in one of those places? It's time to begin to strengthen our prayer again in order to tap into this loving relationship with God our Father in a way maybe you've never experienced before. You know, I'll say a second thing about persistence. When Christina and I were dating 30 years ago, no one ever had to encourage me to be persistent about calling her or talking to her. Even to this day, no one has to like remind me to talk to Christina, right? Because love communicates. It's natural. Persistent communication is natural in a loving relationship. To love God is to pray, and to pray is to love God. If there's one thing that we can commit to as individuals and as a church in this year in order to get better at fulfilling that purpose of loving God, if there's only one thing we're going to do, let's let it be prayer. There's many other things to be done, but let's make sure we're praying, because this is the gateway into this loving relationship with God. That is what prayer is about, according to Jesus. Now, I know for some of you, prayer feels like a mystery, and you feel like you don't know how to pray, or you feel like you don't know how to build a life of prayer. And so let me this morning just try and leave us with some practical things to help us build a life of prayer, constant prayer, persistent prayer. So I'm going to give you a few things to remember and then a few things to try. So here are just a few things to remember. Number one, it's about a relationship. We're not talking about doing prayer. I'm not talking about praying for an hour a day or praying three times a day or anything like that. I'm talking about living a life of consistent, constant prayer where throughout the day you're in dialogue with God. There's nothing wrong with praying for an hour, but don't try and, if you've only barely been praying for meals and you try and jump in and pray for an hour tomorrow, you're going to get discouraged because you're going to really struggle. What we're talking about is even more than that. It's living in constant communication with God, because that's what God desires for us. Constant communication with him. And so set that as your goal, to become a person who is constantly praying. The second thing to keep in mind is that prayer is action. One reason some of us struggle with prayer, and I'll include myself among them, is it's hard for me to just stop and pray. I get, you know, all kinds of things come to mind. It's easier if I'm doing something. But prayer is doing something. It's what I have to remind myself and remind you about. And I would even say it this strongly. In order to live a consequential life, you have to be a person of prayer. You and I will not live consequential lives, lives of eternal consequence, if we are not living lives of prayer. That doesn't mean you won't get things done. That doesn't mean you won't make an impact. But you and I, if we're going to live lives of eternal consequence in this world, we need to be tapped in and connected to and intimately close to God our Father to supply us with the strength we need in order to do that. That happens in prayer. Remember, this is what it's about. It's action. You cannot take consequential, divine, spiritual, eternally consequential actions without being connected to God in prayer. Third thing to remember, prayer is narrowing the gap. Prayer narrows the gap between me and God, which means there's less of a foothold for the devil to get in. There's less of a foothold for temptation to get in. When I'm not praying, the gap opens up and you could drive a truck through it. You could drive all kinds of temptation through it, and I give in and I surrender, and you do too. And the reason you keep failing at that thing, and the reason you keep struggling with that sin, is because there's a gap, because the prayer isn't there, because that relationship with God isn't drawn close because of the gap. So remember, it's about relationship. Prayer is action, and it's about closing the gap. Remember those things. And then here's some things to try to help build this life of prayer. The first one I would suggest to you is this, something called habit stacking. And it's something some of you maybe have heard about for other things you want to do in your life. But the simple idea is this: if you already have a habit that's good that you're doing now, connect prayer to that habit. You ever wonder why people pray before their meals? No one ever said that in the Bible. I don't know why. I'm guessing, though, somebody realized, you know what? I'm definitely going to eat every day. I'm definitely going to eat a few times a day. Let me use the meal as a chance to remind myself to pray. I have a habit. Let me bring another habit in. And you know what? That connects really well, because every time I eat, every time I break bread, it reminds me of Jesus' broken body. Every time I drink, it reminds me that Jesus shed his blood for me. It's a perfect reminder. So that eating times, those meal times, that's a great time to pray, but a time to pray something better than, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Does that sound like a loving prayer? But instead, maybe to set aside time before your lunch break or the first 10 minutes of your lunch break to get alone somewhere quiet and talk to God and connect. Say, here's what's happened so far in my day. Here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling, God. And I love you. And connect with him and thank him, Lord, this food I'm about to eat, I know you've given me everything I have. And you give me everything I need, and I thank you for that. So yeah, maybe connect it to eating, but in a real way. Maybe connect it to, if you're someone who likes to go for walks, when you walk, pray. I know listening to podcasts is cool, and listening to music can be motivational, but you know what? Try a week of when you go for walks or when you go for runs, praying. Find a habit you're doing and stack this with it and let it be your signal. And then another thing you could do is put in cues in your life to pray. Maybe an alarm goes off 10 minutes before the end of every hour. Most of you have, you know, devices that are trying to remind you to stand up already. So what about having something remind you to pray? 10 minutes before the end of every hour, I'm going to take a few minutes and just connect with God. God, what's happening? What's going on? Prepare me for what's next in my day. Talk to him. The second thing you could try to do, or thing you could do, prepare for distractions. You're going to get distracted when you're praying. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. So you can do a few things to prepare for that. One is you can have a notebook or a notes app there ready to go. And as soon as you think of something that's, oh, I got to do this, just capture it and then put it away and then get back to praying. What we're talking about is building a life of constantly returning to God. So don't be ashamed or embarrassed if you get distracted. That's okay. Only feel bad if you don't turn back to God. So just put that thing, write it down, let it go, and turn back and say, God, I'm going to keep praying. And that may happen 30 times in 10 minutes of prayer. So what? Put it down, get back to praying. You're training yourself to keep turning to God. And another thing I would say about that, if while you're praying, God keeps reminding you about something, maybe that is him talking to you, and he wants to talk to you about that thing. Maybe it's not a distraction. Maybe that's the topic that God wants to talk to you about in prayer at that moment. So be aware of that. Pay attention for that. The third thing I would say is feed your prayers scripture. Feed your prayers with scripture. Scripture is how we primarily hear God speak to us. Feed your prayers with scripture. Read God's word. Isn't it just a wonderful coincidence that our life groups are all about reading God's word right now? And not just reading God's word, but reading through the Psalms. Because another thing you could do, especially if you struggle with what words to say in prayer, you could just pray the Bible. So you take a psalm and you just say it as your prayer and let it become your prayer. And in that way, you'll learn how to pray more and more. What better coincidence, right? Join a life group and you'll already be doing this every day. And so that would be the third thing I would say. Feed your prayers with scripture or pray scripture itself. And then I'm going to give you a bonus one, number four. It's not on the slide. It's not in the notes, but you can write it down. It's something I actually heard early this morning. I was listening to someone talk about how Mother Teresa had taught them that every morning when she woke up, she'd open her eyes and she'd say, "Good morning, Jesus." And she told him to do this, and he started to do it. And it seemed simple and silly almost, but he did it, and he said it just completely changed his perspective on the day when he did it. And he said he had a sister who had wandered away from God and turned away and was doing her own thing, and she one day called him and said, "You know, I just feel like I need to connect back to God again. What should I do?" And he said, "You know what? I'm going to tell you this thing Mother Teresa told me. Every morning when you wake up for the next 10 days, I want you just to say, 'Good morning, Jesus.' And then after the end of the 10 days, call me and tell me what's going on." 3 days later, she called him and he ignored her call. It's like, "I don't want to hear until after 10 days. 5 days later, she called, didn't answer her call. She got the idea and she waited. And after the 10 days had gone by, she called and they talked and she said, "I cannot believe the difference that has made in my life. Just starting, like I was nowhere. I wasn't connected to God in any way. I'd wandered away from God. And just after doing that for 10 days, I can feel God drawing me back into a relationship with him. Just by every morning waking up and saying, 'Good morning, Jesus.' Acknowledging that we live in his presence. Acknowledging his presence in our lives." Maybe that's something you could do too. Even if it seems silly to you. Even if it seems like such an easy thing to do and it couldn't possibly make a difference. Maybe that's something to do for the next couple weeks and see how that begins to change our perspective, because our goal in prayer is to get God, is to enter into this loving relationship with him. That's what prayer is about. Worship team, would you come back? In a moment, we're going to sing a song expressing our love to God. And before we do, I just want to leave you with something that was written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan's the guy who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, this famous Christian allegory book about moving toward God and how to walk into this relationship with God. And John Bunyan wrote these words about prayer. He said, "Real prayer is a serious concern, for we are speaking to the sovereign Lord of all the universe, who is willing to move heaven and earth in answer to sincere and reasonable prayer. Prayer is not a mechanical duty, but a wonderful opportunity to develop a loving and caring relationship with the most important person in our lives. To love God is to pray, and to pray is to love God."